join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The gospel reading today is from Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Please hear these words. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what would you do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord with all your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he has also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed the wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you it the next time I come through." Which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus answered. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." This ends the word of the Holy God. May its blessing be on you.
So there's a story of an elderly woman who lived in a small East Texas town. Her car got stalled at a stop sign on her way to the market one morning. She tried everything to get started again with no luck. A man in a pickup came up behind her and was agitated and began honking his horn impatiently. She doubled her efforts to get the car going, pumping the gas, turning the ignition, and still no luck. All the while, the man honking his horn. Well, the elderly woman very calmly got out of her car, walked back to the pickup, motioned for the man to roll down the window, and then politely said, "I'll make a deal with you. If you will start my car for me, I'll happily honk your horn for you." Sometimes you just have to turn the tables. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I think that this reading this morning is no stranger to us. How many have heard the parable? Okay. How many of you have heard a sermon on the parable? How many of you have heard more than one sermon on the parable? I think we'd agree. We've heard this story. And it's probably one of the best known stories in Scripture. We read a scribe, an expert in the law, a lawyer, stands to test Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus does not directly answer the question. He turns the tables. And he says to the lawyer, "What do you say? How do you interpret the law? And the lawyer would have been very well acquainted with Torah, the law of Moses. The first three commandments that God gave Moses said that there is only one God. Do not make idols, and do not use the Lord's name in vain. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then in Leviticus 19:18, it reads, Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the lawyer knows the law, and so he responds, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, your total self, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied, You are right. Do this, and you will live. Well, the lawyer should have stopped while he was ahead, because any good lawyer knows you never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. And he thought he knew the answer when he asked his next question, because in Leviticus 19:18, he knew that he was to love his neighbor as himself, but his neighbor was confined to within the people of Israel. And so to justify himself, he says to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And again, Jesus turns the tables. He tells a story. A certain man, it's interesting, in the translation you read this morning, identifies him as Jewish. It actually does not do that in the Greek. It just tells us it's a man. But it's assumed the man is Jewish. But no further information is given. He could be young, old, rich, poor. He may have even been a foreigner. We are not told. He could be anyone. And he is traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, two very safe cities. But the road in between them was very dangerous. It was a steep decline, 2,700 feet in Jerusalem to 800 feet below sea level in Jericho. 17 miles with steep cliffs on one side, barren hills on the other side. The road was known as the Way of Blood. And thieves were always along that road. And so while traveling, the man is accosted by thieves who rob him, beat him, strip him of his clothing, and leave him for dead along the side of the road. And we all know the story. A priest and a Levite, a preacher and a layperson, see the man and pass him by. Then Jesus turns the tables again. His listeners are probably waiting for maybe the next person will be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or somebody like that. But Jesus says, along comes a Samaritan. And they would have gasped, because that was a person outside the covenant with Israel, an enemy of Israel. And we learn that the Samaritan sees the man, has compassion on him, and stops to provide aid. He cleanses the wounds with wine and antiseptic, applies oil to soothe them, binds up the wounds, probably using his own garments, pieces torn off, puts the man on a donkey and takes him to an inn where he pays for his lodging, giving him time to recuperate. Extravagant offer of assistance and aid to a man in need. And so he finishes the story and Jesus asks the man, So who's the neighbor? And I can imagine the lawyer sitting there, I'm not going to say the Samaritan. So he says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. You know, it's kind of funny. We forget about the lawyer. But almost 2,000 years later, we have not forgotten the Samaritan. We see Good Samaritan is the names of organizations, and it's, of course, in our vernacular, as someone who goes out of their way to stop and offer aid. Yet Jesus never calls this Samaritan good. Nor, for that matter, does he call the robbers or those who pass the man by bad. He makes no explicit value judgment. He just simply tells a story and allows us to walk into that story and interpret it for ourselves. So it's worth looking at it again. So first of all, let's consider the story is not about the Samaritan, because we always focus on the Samaritan. If you open your Bible and it has those little titles over the sections, it probably says the parable of the Good Samaritan. But here's the question. Who is the person that's in every single scene of the story? No, the man on the side of the road. It's through his eyes that we see each of these people who come by. He is the one who is seen by everyone and is interacted with by everyone, one way or the other. So from his perspective, we can see three kinds of people. We see the thieves, the hypocrites, and the ones who truly love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And perhaps maybe we'll see ourselves in one or all of them ourselves. So here's the first, the thieves. The thieves come along and strip the man of his clothing, leave him wounded and dying on the side of the road. And we go, oh, I've never done that. I'm in good shape. But that would be too literal. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about fulfilling the law, not the letter of it, but the spirit. And so he gives some examples. He says that you commit murder when you call someone you fool. And we commit adultery when we lust after someone, even if we never commit a physical act. And the same is true with thievery. Thieves come from all walks of life. Certainly the one who comes along and takes our money or property is a thief. But how about the person who abuses their spouse or child? They're a thief. They've stolen that person's safety and security and their personhood. The person who takes another person's spouse is a thief. The unethical business person who sees customers instead of people is also a thief. God has given us things to use and people to love, but when we start loving things and using people, we become a thief. I want to say that again. God has given us things to use and people to love, but when we start loving things and using people, we become a thief. And not just by our actions, but by our words as well. We talked about this on Thursday. We talked about gossip and how we oftentimes, or actually it was Wednesday's class, we talked about how gossip and speaking poorly of others helps to raise ourselves up while it takes someone else down. Well, it also causes other people to think poorly of that person and perhaps of ourselves. But when we speak poorly of other people, we are a thief, because we steal their dignity and reputation. So are we a thief? Are you a thief? I know I have been, at least once or twice in my life. Probably more. The second is the hypocrite. This category is represented by the priest and the Levite. And they too would have been familiar with the law. They knew the connection that God gives to loving God and loving others, our neighbor. In the Ten Commandments, four of them are about loving God and six are about loving others, our neighbor. The prophets also speak of this throughout the books. Micah, for instance, says, "What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with God?" Our relationship with God and our relationship with others are linked together. The lawyer knew this, and so do the Levite and the priest. They were both religious men, good and holy, admired for their piety, men who prayed in the temple and gave to the poor. And Jesus spoke about them in the Sermon on the Mount too, when he told people not to live their piety before others, but it mattered how they were when no one was looking. Because see, it's easy to be good and holy men in Jerusalem, but different when no one else is observing you. And so they come upon the man on the side of the road, and the scripture says they see him, but they do not stop. For whatever reason, they justify their actions. It might have been fear. There could have been thieves still nearby, or it could have been inconvenient, because the Levite and the priest by law could not touch someone who was bleeding or perhaps dead, because it would have made them ritually unclean. And they would have had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem and go through cleansing. So it would have been inconvenient to stop and give aid. We don't know what made them pass by, but they do, because it's easy to be good and holy men and women in Jerusalem or in church, but it's different when no one's watching. Like the priest and the Levite, we too can justify our actions and inactions. It's inconvenient sometimes to offer aid, whether it's to a stranger or to a friend, because we have busy schedules. We could be afraid because we might get sick or injured, or they might reject our efforts. Or this good one, and I fall in this category more times than I want to admit, I'm skeptical. Do they really need something? We've all been there. Are you a hypocrite professing to believe one thing but act totally different? I confess I have been. And in the last category, the one who truly loves God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, we're all familiar with the saying, good fences make good neighbors. Well, we're good at building fences. The Jews had. They hated the Samaritan. So when Jesus mentions a Samaritan, it would have gotten their blood boiling. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They worshiped the Lord God Almighty, but their focal point of worship was not Jerusalem, it was Mount Gerizim, and they interpreted the Torah differently. Hence, they were deemed dogs and half-breeds. But it is the Samaritan who sees the man. He didn't care if the man was Jew or Gentile or Samaritan, didn't care if he was rich or poor, didn't care if he was Protestant or Catholic, American or immigrant, Republican or Democrat. He saw a human being in need and had compassion. And he stopped, gave his time and his resources. So are you a Samaritan? Have you stopped and provided aid to family, friend? I have. You know, I imagine at one time or another we have fallen in one or all of these categories. We've been a thief, we've been a hypocrite, we've been a Samaritan. You know, as I read this parable, I see Jesus offering us a countercultural view of our world. Instead of good fences making good neighbors, Jesus' parable teaches us that the fence that makes a good neighbor needs a gate to make good friends. And that gate is love. Love is not a feeling. Gosh, I talk about that all the time. It's an action. Here we see it in action in the act of mercy. Because love is what casts out fear and hate. It is what heals and restores. You know, as I read this story, there's one more person we can identify with. How many of you have felt like that beaten person on the side of the road? Because life is hard. And there are times where people are mean and insensitive and leave us bloodied and beaten. We have been given love and mercy because it is Christ who comes along at those times in our lives when we feel beaten and wounded by our world and tends our wounds, offers us the wine of forgiveness and anoints us with the oil of his Spirit, binds up our wounds, and has paid the price for our sin that we might spend eternity with God. We have received mercy upon mercy and called to show mercy. You know, as I was thinking about this class I've been participating in on Wednesday that Dr. Nofel Staten is doing on the effect of our bodies and stress and the messages our brain sends and the chemicals our brain will send into our body, good things, bad things. I saw this article a while back by Dr. Robert Elliott, a cardiovascular surgeon at the University of Nebraska, and he wrote a book about the relationship between stress and the heart. He entitled it, Is It Worth Dying For? The basic tenet of the book revolves around what Dr. Elliott calls two rules for life. Rule one, don't sweat the small stuff, and rule two, it's all small stuff. Dr. Elliott recognized that there are some things that are significant in life, but simply points out in his book that the things that often do us in are the little things, the small stuff that kills us. He reminds his readers that we can become so consumed with things that do not matter that we miss the main thing. I identify with Dr. Elliott because I get caught up in the trivial. And I'm amazed how much time in my ministry I spend on trivial matters, that I'm so busy I can't attend to the more important things. Elliott noted that such trivial matters are the things that stress us out and lead to heart disease and death. But Jesus teaches us in today's parable about the main thing. Loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our total devotion, and putting our focus outward not on the small stuff, but on loving our neighbor. And it's to this that Jesus says, do this and you will live. Thanks be to God. Amen.